Would you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ruth? The book of Ruth, you'll find it after Judges and before 1 Samuel. It's a short little book. Tonight, the title of the message is Naomi, A Study in Hope. Tonight, we'll tell the story of a mother, probably better known as a mother-in-law, though. For she's the mother-in-law to the name of the book, Ruth. And just want to notice a few things about Naomi's life, and perhaps we could not just sympathize or empathize with this lady who lived several thousand years ago, but we could see ourselves in the same situations and how God would have us to handle things. First point tonight, a happy life. Then Naomi started a happy life, and then it turned to a hard life, which then became a hopeless life. But something happened, and then she had some hope, a hopeful life. And at the end of the book, you see some happiness again. And that's the path we'll tread through, and then we'll conclude this evening. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I do pray that you would bless as we look at this biography of this lady. We have much to learn from you, Lord, and I pray that you would teach us, that you would use this message in each of our hearts, that we would hope in you and that we would see you working in our lives. Lord, I pray if there's one this evening that's discouraged, doesn't see your hand in their life, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to their heart tonight through your word and that you would let this be a life-changing moment for one, for many here. And I pray that all of us would listen to the story here of Naomi and what you have for us in it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The book of Ruth begins quite quickly. It moves rather rapidly and then it ends abruptly. We have four chapters and we have numerous lives to look at. Tonight we don't have time to look at Boaz. I would love to look at him and study his life. But today being Mother's Day, I thought it best not to look at Boaz, but one of the ladies in the book. And I thought, well, which one's the mother? Well, Ruth became a mother at the end, but let's look at the mother-in-law, Naomi. She began, I believe, with a happy life. Let's read in verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. Right there we know it's not a happy life. Because I was reading through the book of Judges recently, and I got to the end, and I was depressed. I thought, what a way to start my day. You read the last few chapters of Judges, and everything is just a wreck. Even during this time when the judges ruled, it continues on, there was a famine in this land. More problems heaped upon the time. Everybody's doing this right in their own eyes, and the nations around are oppressing Israel, and God gives them relief when the people cry to God, but then they turn back to their pagan ways, and God brings in the Moabites. He brings in the different groups to conquer Israel. It's not a great setting of life. The judges are ruling. It's not a happy time in Israel's life. There's a famine in the land. Verse 1, we're introduced to the first character. A certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife, Naomi. This lady, at some point, she marries this fellow named Elimelech. I don't know about you, many marriages, many weddings that I've been to have been happy affairs. I have yet to be to a marriage where it's just all completely somber, and you find out it's a shotgun wedding, you find out that the girl doesn't really want to marry the guy. Every wedding I've been to, the bride and the groom are madly in love, and they're so happy to come to that day, to get married, to live the rest of their life together. There was some point of happiness in this lady's life. And then you find out that they have children, Mahlon and Chilion. You might remember in the next book, 1 Samuel, the sorrow that Hannah had for not having a child. She was torn up in her soul that her husband's other wife had children and she didn't. And you remember the story of her going down to the temple to pray and Eli the priest looking at her and saying, "You must be drunk, your mouth is moving and no words are coming out." And Hannah was just so gripped by sorrow that she did not have a son. And you think of the flip side of that. And here's this lady Naomi, and she had two sons. It's counted a joy for a young woman to marry and to bear children. It's a happy time when children arrive. It's a fun time. Gifts are given, and there's parties. We had a baby shower for Bailey and Elijah's baby that's coming soon. And we're so excited when a baby comes. Don't you want to go and see it and just coo at it and look in its eyes? Naomi experienced all that happiness. She felt the happiness that a mother has gazing into the eyes of her newborn. She would have chuckled at the antics of her two boys, cheering them on as they learned to take their first steps, and told everyone of their first word, Ima, mom, not dad. That's how it works. She would have hummed a tune while she was kneading barley loaves. Life was not perfect. There were enemies on the borders. There was even a famine in the land that came. But before the scene even opens, there was a time in her life when Naomi had a happy life, a good time. Life was before her, the world at her feet. She was young and strong. Even her name, Naomi, means pleasant or sweet. Something about this lady, I believe she was a pleasant person to be around. Oh, sure, there's plenty to find to complain about. There's always something to gripe about. But she seems to be the kind of lady who chose to enjoy life, and she found some happiness. Now, Naomi would have changed the diapers, fed the hungry mouths, listened to mom, 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 over and over again. She would have cleaned up after her kids, nursed them back to health, especially since the name of her children mean sickly and failing. I'm sure they were on the sick bed quite often. They lived during these difficult times of the judges, but there was a time in Naomi's life when there was some joy, there was some happiness, things were going well, and she was pleasant. Not a perfect life, but a happy one. Then we find, as the book of Ruth opens, famine strikes and life becomes hard. I wonder, did the famine come on slowly? Imagine Elimelech coming down to that rough-hewn table at home and sitting down evening after evening and just staring out the window, wondering if it's going to rain tomorrow. There's little to do in the fields. The grain is just not growing. Instead of rain coming, hunger is brewing on the horizon, and nothing's going to stop that storm from breaking over their heads. For there's no Walmart to go and restock their pantry. They can't shop the deals down at the discount store. No, they had to have a good harvest or they would starve. If they didn't get it in at harvest time, there was nothing going to grow during winter time. Everyone else in town knows it too. I just imagine one day Elimelech comes home early from the fields. It's hardly worth to go out there since nothing is really growing anyway. I imagine him calling his boys and his wife, telling them to pack their things. They're going to go on a 2-week trip, 40 miles east to Moab, just for a short time. They just went to sojourn, just to be there for a while. They weren't planning to move, but just be there for a short time. When they made the trip, Elimelech would have known he's in a foreign land. He'd see people worshiping false idols. He's heard tales of child sacrifice. And thinking back to Israel's history, he remembered years ago during the time of Moses, Israel was coming through the land, and they had asked permission to pass through the Moabites' land. And the Moabites said, no way, Jose, you can't come through our land. And God ended up judging the Moabites for that. But times were different. Elimelech must have thought, we're hungry. There's no chance of survival at home. Surely God would understand. I'm just trying to keep myself and my family alive. And so Elimelech led his family away from home, and ultimately from God, away from God's presence, away from God's land, away from God's people. The next thing we know, Elimelech died. In verse 3, after they continued to Moab for a short time, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Naomi grieved as she buried her husband in a foreign land. Hard had become harder. Elimelech tried to outrun the problem at home. Oswald Chambers said this, "The majority of us begin with the bigger problems outside and we forget the one inside. A man has to learn the plague of his own heart before his own problems can be solved. I see Elimelech, he just looked around and heard his stomach grumbling, and he thought, I know spiritual things are important, but I'm going to go to a foreign land where they worship a foreign god. I'm going to go somewhere where God says don't have a part with them to find food. And he prioritized the physical over the spiritual. And hard became harder. In verse 4, it says that the two sons, they took them wives of the women of Moab. If you know a whole lot about the Old Testament law, that wasn't allowed by God. God told the Jews, don't marry outside of the Jewish nation. And it was not a prejudice thing. It was not a racist thing. It was God wanted his people to be a light to the Gentiles. And he wanted his people to marry each other, to preserve the word, the culture, the line of the Messiah. And so God gave an instruction, don't marry the Moabites. And here, the two sons are marrying women of Moab. I know Naomi would have thought, this wasn't the best, but when life is hard, you take what you can get. Perhaps she thought back to the sorrow of Isaac and Rebekah when Esau went out and married Hittites and women of other cultures, and it grieved Isaac and Rebekah. This small family unit, they struggle along for about 10 years. Verse 2 says, they took them wives of the woman of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. This is just a quick scene-setting sort of thing before we really get into the story. But just imagine, perhaps Mahlon took ill one day, and it was several weeks. They tried to nurse him back to health, but his name meant sickly, and sickly he was, and he died. Imagine Naomi's response. And then Chilion, he passes away. Perhaps a quicker death, perhaps slower. But at the end of the day, they're all gone. I wonder if we were to, 50 years from now, 75 years from now, 100 years from now, when we're in heaven, if someone were to chronicle our life and they were to take the epitome of it. Now, here we have the epitome of Ruth's life. The transition from Moab to meeting Boaz, to marrying Boaz, to having a child. For her, that seems to be the highest point of her life. And that's what we have recorded here. But everything else that went on before and after that. Have you ever wondered what fits into the nooks and crannies of the verses? Here we lost all of Elimelech's life. We know his name and where he's from, his people, and then he died. And we know where he died. And you know a little bit about his children, but so very little. I wonder if someone were to encapsulate our life, what details would they put down if they were just writing it out the way that the book of Ruth is written out? We don't know how Naomi reacted to this as it was happening. But she came to this place where hard had become yet harder. Now it's her and two daughters-in-law. There's nothing for them left in Moab. Naomi's life is in ashes. It's been a hard 10 years in a foreign land. There's little help for widows among the Moabites. They don't have the law of God that tells the farmers to leave a little food behind in the field so that way the poor can have something to eat. They don't have that protection. They don't have the God of the land saying that he cares for the poor and for the widows. She had left that behind when they moved to Moab. And now they looked around and they said, there's nothing left for us here. In verse 6, finally, she arises, kind of like the prodigal son. He arose, he or she arises with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Don't you love that? Who told her? She was still in Moab when she heard about it. Somebody spread the news. God's grace brought that news to Naomi. God wanted the best for Naomi. God wanted her back. And through his grace, somehow, she got news. There's bread back in Bethlehem. The Lord's visited the people. She makes up her mind that to return to her home and try to scratch life together. There was no grand plans. She's a widow. There's no future life for her, really. If you look in verse 7, you see that her hard life is led to a hopeless life. She went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each of you to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there any yet more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. If you noticed as we go through this, there, I just see very, very little hope left in this lady's heart. I'm going to go and try to survive the rest of my life back home. But there was no future. If I should say I have hope, even if I got married and had children, there's no way that you could marry them. There's just nothing I have to look forward to. Did you pick up her idea of rest in this passage? I thought this was interesting. She told her daughters-in-law, go back home to Moab, go back home to your families. The Lord of Israel bless you as you go back home to Moab. And she said, I pray that the Lord will help you find rest. Her idea of rest seems to be a husband and a home, both of which she lost. She lost her home. We find later when she goes back to Bethlehem, she doesn't even really have a home, seemingly. They don't have a field to plant. They're just on their own. And now they're leaving the place that they called home in Moab for 10 years, and she doesn't have a husband. She doesn't have a home. She's missing them both. I just think when we look for satisfaction apart from Christ, we're going to come up dry. We try to find rest in other things in life, they're not going to satisfy. We have to go to the true source if we're going to find true rest. She tried to get Orpah and Ruth to stay behind in Moab, but Ruth determined to remain with her. Let's carry on with Naomi's story. Verse 19, chapter 1:19. They two went until they came to Bethlehem. Came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? Naomi's spirit and countenance had so changed. 10 years of sorrow etched lines on her face and sapped the spring out of her step. She was no longer the pleasant lady of Naomi. So different. The whole city was on social media talking about her. Have you seen Naomi? Oh, can you see what she... is this what she used to look like? Like, is that even Naomi or is that somebody else? The whole city was moved about her. And what was Naomi's response? Verse 20, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. Mara is that word that means bitter, distressed. She felt God had dealt bitterly with her. Why call me Naomi? Life isn't pleasant for me anymore. I went out full and I came home empty. God emptied my reason to live. He took my husband, he took my boys. God has testified against me, he's afflicted me. Have you ever been in Naomi's shoes? You can think back to a carefree, happy time of life. For many of us, that's before we had to start paying the bills. You think back to a happy time in life when things are just good. It's not perfect, but life is just going well. Certainly better than they are now. Just a happy time. Perhaps you think back and maybe you're in, the hard things of life are pressing in. Some of it's tragedy. It's not Naomi's fault that there was a famine in the land. It wasn't her individual fault that the nations around were coming and oppressing Israel. But she had to suffer all that. Some of that was tragedy. You didn't choose some of the hard things that happened to you in life, but it still came. Too often, though, we make the hard that comes, we make it harder because of how we deal with it. Instead of bearing up underneath the pressure, we try to escape and hard becomes harder. But even there, God still sends grace. God still extends grace. Perhaps you're at this point in some area of your life, there's just no hope. You look at your marriage and you say, you know what? My marriage is hopeless. I mean, we're not going to go get divorced. At least I don't see that happen now. But we're just going to live life as friends. You know, like we just live in the same house. We just eat the same food. But we don't really like each other. Our marriage just is not what God wants it to be. Maybe you say, our children are hopeless. Maybe they're young. Maybe they're middle-aged. Maybe they're grown and out of the house. And you just think, it's just kind of hopeless. I don't see any future for them going the direction I want them to. Maybe you think, my finances are hopeless. Maybe you think, my friendships are hopeless. I've tried, but there's just this thing that keeps coming up with that person, and it's just hopeless. Perhaps you just look at your whole life, and you just say, you know, right now, I think I just don't see a future. My whole life just, I don't see hope. Like Naomi here. We come to the end of the chapter 1, and already we make a transition between a hopeless life and a hopeful life. We see a glimmer of hope, end of chapter 1. It says that they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Harvest was coming. What was it that drove Elimelech to leave Moab? The fact there was going to be no food. The fact that the harvest was not there. What did God already have growing for months before Naomi made the trip back to Israel? God had been growing barley. God had been growing food. There's hope. There's grace already laid up for you. When things seem hopeless, God already has preparation behind the scenes ready for you to come back and seek His grace. What is it that you need? Wisdom? Proverbs chapter 2, verse 7 says, God layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. It's been explained to me, the idea is God stores up. God has a little storehouse of wisdom. And He says, you know what, Stephen's going to need some wisdom, so I'm going to put a little extra wisdom in here. He doesn't need it yet, but he's going to need it. And as I choose to obey, as I decide to follow what I know now, God's going to dole out a little bit more. And He's going to store up a little bit more for the next step. And so I might not know everything to do now. I might not have all the wisdom that I truly need now. But I do have enough wisdom to take the next step. And I say, well, what's the right thing I should do in this situation? And I do it. And then God takes out of His store and He gives me the wisdom for the next step. God had already prepared a barley harvest, getting ready to harvest when Naomi came home. And for us, when we're like, I don't know what to do, God has wisdom in store. If we'll do what's right on this step, He'll bring in wisdom for the next one. So Naomi's coming back in the beginning of barley harvest, but the problem is it's not her barley harvest. They didn't have any crops planted. They had no land, but there was some work to do. Look in chapter 2, verse 2. Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Ruth happens to go to Boaz's field. She has no idea. She does not know that this field belongs to somebody who's related to her father-in-law who's deceased. As a Moabitess, I don't know how much she knew about the kinsman redeemer idea. A relative could be the redeemer and purchase that land back and purchase her as a bride. I don't know how much of that she knew. I don't think she knew a whole lot of it because it kind of unfolds as the story goes. We know it. It's kind of nice to sit having read all the chapters, and we can look back. But I don't know how much she knows. She shows up, and she just happens to land on a field that belongs to Boaz. She was just doing what she could, and God led her steps perfectly. So Ruth goes, and she harvests. Wonderful passage here where Boaz comes and notices, and they talk and says, hey, come have lunch with us, and don't go to any other field. Stay in this field. I want to help and provide for you. Go down to verse 17 of chapter 2. So Ruth gleaned in the field until even and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. That's about 30 pounds of grain. And then she has to carry all that home. I wonder if she had a bucket or a sack or something to carry it in, you know? She's carrying 30 pounds of barley back home. That's more than you get when a farmer just drops a little bit here and there and one person can pick up in a day. Something was going on there with Boaz and his other reapers. Hey, drop a little bit here, drop a little bit there. Hey, just leave that whole row over there. And she comes home with a bunch. Verse 18, she took it up, she went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned and what she brought forth and gave to her what she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. Naomi knew this was not normal. This is not normal to come back with 6 5-pound sacks of barley. Like, nobody does that. That's enough not just for a day. I don't know how many meals that would feed you. It would take you a while to get through 6 sacks of flour. Even if that was all you're eating, it would take you a few days to get through all that. That was far more than what was normal, what was expected. And Naomi noticed that. This is not just survival. This is thriving. So she blesses the owner of the field. She blesses the Lord. In verse 20, she said, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, this, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth said, you know, stay with us in the field. Verse 22, Naomi said, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. There's a little glimmer of hope that starts because harvest is starting. And that hope seems to turn a corner in Naomi's heart where she realizes something's going on that's not normal. How are you coming back with all of this grain? What's going on? And you see her praise the Lord and bless the Lord for this Boaz. But then she remembers Boaz is related to Elimelech. Like, he's potentially a kinsman redeemer. Someone who can help us in our state. And she came and kind of perks up. And Naomi, rather than just continuing on, she seems to be kind of a quiet lady who just kind of sits at home. And her life has been shattered. And it just seems like up to this point, Ruth, go ahead, you can go glean, but I'm just going to sit at home. And it just seems like life has oppressed her to where she's just kind of down in the dumps. But at this point, it seems like she kind of perks up. She even starts turning a corner, and she moves from just a hopeful life. She also turns to be a little bit of a help. You see a little bit of help where she helps out Ruth. She begins to see that God is good. She doesn't see it all working out yet, but Naomi realizes there's a possibility for a redeemer, and hope wells up in her heart. And with hope, a concern for Ruth. She supplies Ruth with the wisdom of experience and some of that cultural wisdom that Ruth didn't have growing up since she was a Moabitess. She had to tell her a little bit about how things in Israel worked. In verse 1 of chapter 3, Naomi says to Ruth, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? So she's looking again for rest. Verse 2, and now is not Boaz of our kindred, who with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. And she gives instruction about how Ruth can go and talk to Boaz and request that he be their redeemer. She wants the best for Ruth. She wants Ruth to have a life of rest, a good life. And Naomi turns to help others here, even when things are not all worked out for her. There's something when we have problems, when we're in problems, there's something to showing love to others that takes our eyes off of ourselves and off of our problems. Say, well, my life is hard and I'm struggling. Find somebody to love and find somebody to take care of, and you're going to find out that hope comes along with that too. Well, you say, I'm going to be a help. I'm going to love. I don't have my life figured out. It's hard. But there's other people having hard lives too. I'm going to try to help and show grace to them. We have the whole story about Boaz and Ruth and the kinsman redeemer and how he goes down to the judge and he says he's going to redeem Ruth and Naomi's land and he's going to marry Ruth. Jump down to the end of chapter 4 because that's all Boaz and Ruth. We're talking about Naomi here. Chapter 4, verse 13. Wonderful things have happened between Boaz and Ruth. So Boaz took Ruth and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman. That idea of God has not left you this day, God didn't cease. God did not stop his mercy. God didn't just cut you off and say, live the rest of your life, Naomi. Aren't you thankful for that? Naomi went away to Moab with her husband, with her family, but God said, there's a harvest back in Bethlehem. Why don't you come home, Naomi? And at the end of it, the women around, the neighbor ladies that come to talk to Naomi, they say, God didn't cut you off. God didn't write you off. God still wanted you back. I love that. The end of verse 14 says that his name may be famous in Israel. God was glorified. God was famous. People talked about God better because of Naomi's testimony. In verse 15, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David, King David. I think it's interesting. Naomi didn't name the baby, and Ruth didn't name the baby, and Boaz didn't name the baby. Who named the baby? The neighbors named the baby. Elijah and Bailey. Just a hint. Don't let the neighbors name your baby. Just say, hey, this is his name. No, the neighbor ladies came in, and they say, let's call him Obed. Let's name him. I think it's interesting. You don't see Naomi talking at all in chapter 4. I thought that was interesting. I would expect her to be out in the streets praising God and telling everyone, but you don't see a word recorded of her. Now, I don't know exactly why that is, but I'll give you my guess. And you can tell me your guess also. Here's my guess. She sat silent because she was embarrassed for talking earlier against God. God's dealt bitterly with me. Don't call me Mara. It goes in line with Proverbs 30, verse 32. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thy hand upon thy mouth. That's my guess is what she was doing. She had spoken out earlier, and now she regrets doing that. And now towards the end of her life, she's older, she's wiser now, and she just says, you know what, I'm just not going to say anything. It's not my fault that this is all working out. You can't credit it to me that Ruth is married to a really good guy in society. I mean, just a wonderful husband material, wealthy. Like, that's not my fault. And I think Naomi was just saying, you know what? This was not me. I'm not going to say anything. I've said enough in this book. This is a story that ends happily ever after. It's fun to read. It's much better than the book of Judges. It's wonderful, and the loose ends are tied up, and then you even see at the end, you see the father of David, and you realize, whoa, Ruth is the grandma of King David. David was influenced by Ruth. David was influenced by Naomi. And you think, who do I influence in life? I mean, here I am, little old me, washing the dishes, going off to work, changing a flat tire, mowing the grass, cleaning, vacuuming. I'm just doing my life, and life is hard sometimes. I'm trying to have hope in the Lord, but step by step, Naomi came back, and God used Naomi in a line to bring in David, and later on, Jesus. And Naomi didn't know it. Naomi didn't know there was a tape recorder going. And that one day Samuel would write down these words that she said. Naomi didn't realize this. She was just living life. And we have it recorded here. But we can see in hindsight just all the things that went on and how God led. We don't always see happily ever after in our life. But we do have a hope that will defy the difficulty we face and the despair that we could buy into for life. It'd be easy to despair about life, wouldn't it? Read the headlines any day of the week, and you could say, this world is just going south. It's terrible. I mean, just in every area of life, it seems, everything is just going down, 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 down. We could despair about life. We could look at our own individual life and say, wow, life is difficult and it's hard. But we have a hope that will defy all of that. A couple of observations about Naomi, and then four observations about hope. Three observations about Naomi. The writer of Ruth never called Naomi Mara. She said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. And Samuel, when he's writing it down, he said, Naomi, 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 Naomi. It doesn't help to identify ourselves by our problem, by our sin. Satan would love for us to so focus on our sin to say, that's who I am. I'm just bitter. Just call me bitter. That's who I am. God loves you as an individual, and he will help you experience victory over your sin. God wants to keep calling you Naomi because there is pleasantness for any child of God who will seek God's help. So don't just say, well, that's just the way I am. I'm bitter. I wish I wasn't, but that's who I am. Secondly, why did Naomi try to keep these girls from following her? I don't think that she thought that God was good. She didn't want them to have what she had in the God of Israel and the life in Israel. So the answer for her, clearly, shoo the others to their best life now. No, the answer is to get to the place where you can say through your tears that God is good. And say, I don't understand it all, and I've made a fumble of things on life, but God is still good. Ruth saw the God of Israel as better than her Moabites' gods, despite Naomi trying to push her back towards Moab. Another observation, what was a tangible help to Naomi when she was leaving Moab? Ruth said, Naomi, I'm not going to leave you. Where you sleep, I'm going to sleep. What you eat, I'm going to eat. I'm going to serve the God that you serve. I'm going to stick with you. Someone who's feeling hopeless needs a faithful friend, somebody who will be committed to them no matter what. If it weren't for Ruth, I think Naomi would have been lost to history. Wouldn't even know about her and her sad tale. Ruth had no answers at the beginning, only loyalty to Naomi and to Naomi's God. And God used a foreign girl and her commitment to preserve Naomi's life, to make Boaz a happy father, to minister grace to everyone around her and for the rest of time. So perhaps we need to be that friend to somebody who is feeling pretty hopeless in an area of their life. And just come alongside, hey, I don't understand it all. I don't know the direction. I don't know all the answers, but I'm going to help you out. I'm going to be with you through it. Four observations about hope and we'll be done. We accept hopelessness too easily. We throw in the towel. We say, my marriage is not all that it should be. I'm just going to have to deal with it the rest of my life. Psalm 43:5 says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. Sometimes we just need to take a time out and look at our life and say, what is going on here? Am I really satisfied with my life right here? Is this really okay? Is this what God, all that God has for me in life? And we just need to take a time out and stop and take an observation and say, why are you accepting this? Why are you just throwing in the towel? Is that all there is? Hebrews 12:3 says, consider Jesus, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. I do this. I believe you do this too. We give up in our minds. We just say, I've tried, and I haven't succeeded. Or if I have succeeded, I've just gone back to failing again. and we've grown faint and we've wearied in our minds and we give up. And we accept hopelessness too easily. We just say, well, Moab isn't all that bad. I mean, at least there's food here. And we just give it up. That's the way it is. But that's not the way it should be. God has more for us than what we are experiencing in a lot of areas of our life. We just accept a subpar life. Jesus came that we could have life and life more abundant. That word abundant means extraordinary. Now, not every day is going to be the top of the roller coaster. Sometimes it's going to be the click, 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 just going nowhere part of life. But if we're not experiencing the extraordinary on a regular basis in the little things of our lives, if we're not seeing the extraordinary, we're just frittering away the gift that Jesus died and lives to give us. We should be seeing abundant life. We should not accept less than that. But so often I do, where I just say, well, I mean, I'll just make the best of what I got, when God has so much more that he has in store for me. We accept hopelessness too soon, too easily. Secondly, hope comes through resting in God. Romans 15, 13 says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Believe what? Well, believe what the Bible tells us. Believe the Word of God. The Spirit takes the Word of God and shows me how and what to be and to do. And as I believe and as I obey, he powers it all. And hope wells up in my heart. Hope comes when I just say, God, I don't understand, but I'm going to obey what you showed me here. And then hope comes. Because until you obey, you can't hope. Because you've tried and you failed. But when you start obeying, then you start seeing God living up to his end, and he's empowering. You say, you know what? God's word works, and hope springs up. Well, maybe God can help me with the next issue. Hope comes through resting in God. Hope comes in the rapture. We call it the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. Titus 2:13. We're looking for that blessed hope. This world is going down, 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 down. But there's hope because Jesus is coming. Lastly, hope comes through the resurrection. Job 19, years before Naomi lived, Job had this testimony, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. I believe Job knew something, that God was going to resurrect him. That life here was not all that there was. There was something after life where he was going to be resurrected and see God in his body. One part of Naomi's story that we don't have is her aging and death. You always wonder the stories, and they lived happily ever after. You know, the prince and the princess, and it always ends. They live happily ever after. But then you think about real life, and you say, well, what about the nursing home? What about hospice? What about the funeral? Like, we never think about that when we're just enjoying a story. Even when we're enjoying Ruth, what happened to Naomi? Naomi got old at one point. She didn't live forever, not on earth. A tremendously difficult season to live, and one I have yet to live. End of life. What hope is there? I just passed the prime of life. My cells in my body are dying faster than they are being replaced. I'm going downhill. My knees are never going to feel better now than, excuse me, they're never going to feel better in the future than they do now. It's all downhill from here for me. I remember a time very few years ago, and some of you are still in this time where you're like, you know what, my life is in front of me. I'm not strong now, but I could get buff before I die. You know, I'm not smart now, but I could get smart before I die. I haven't done a lot of things in life, but I have time and I have opportunity to do that. And there's hope there. There's hope in youth. But think about someone on the other end of the spectrum. and they're not going to feel any better. They're not going to be young again. They're not going to be strong. They're not going to be fast again. What is there to look forward to? And I've thought about this, and I don't have it all figured out. But Naomi went through that. It wasn't forever, perpetually happy ever after for Naomi. And the only thing I know to say now is hope in the resurrection. Those knees, they're going to get replaced. And not with titanium inserts. No, God's going to create a whole new body. You're not going to need a cane, a wheelchair. You're not going to need an IV dialysis. You're not going to need those things. You'll have a spring in your step on the streets of gold. There's hope in the resurrection. You say, what is there to look forward to in life? Well, it might not be in this life, but it'll be in the next life. A resurrected body standing in a new, healed, glorified body in heaven. And all of us can look forward to that. All of us can hope in that, even when there's seemingly not much left to hope in. Tonight, I don't know what season of life you're in. Maybe you say, well, I'm in Bethlehem. I'm looking across the valley in Moab. There's a famine in my life. I'm where God wants me to be, but I'm thinking about abandoning it. Maybe you're in Moab trying to find help and satisfaction apart from God. Maybe you're on your way back because you realize Moab doesn't satisfy. You're making your way back home. Wherever you are with God, I say to you, hope in God. Let's pray.